The book of Nehemiah, chapter number 6. Nehemiah chapter 6, as you're turning there, let me once again welcome you to our worship service this morning. Certainly do pray the Lord's blessing on this portion of our service. It never fails, most every Sunday morning, just before I get into the pulpit, I start to have kind of a panic attack that I'm not as prepared as I would like to be. Never satisfied with that. And the song service, the specials, always calm me down and is a blessing to me. I love those songs. Nehemiah chapter 6 will be my text this morning and perhaps also next week. I realize that I have been preaching a lot of 2- and 3-part sermons of late. That really has not been by design. I normally am try to be skilled enough when I go into my study. When you preach, after you preach for a while, you learn how much to study for your little 35-40 minute message. And normally I can do better and I can get it in 35 or 40 minutes. That's not been the case the past few weeks. I've had so many thoughts come to my mind. And I've had to carry it over. So Lord willing, next Sunday morning or Sunday evening, I don't know which, we'll come back. And so if I mess it up this morning, maybe I'll do better next week. How's that? I'll try to straighten out my mess. Nehemiah chapter number 6, my title of my message this morning is entitled The Devices of the Devil. Now, with a title like that, with a subject like that, you know I'm going to have some negative things to say. I'll warn you that beforehand. You cannot be too positive when you're talking about the devil and you're talking about the devil's devices. You cannot always accentuate the positive. I'll try to be more positive next week. If you're disappointed in my message today, you come back next week. I'll try to be more positive next week. Sometimes you got to accentuate the negative. The genesis of this message really has been all the trouble I have witnessed in the past several months among God's people and among some of the Lord's churches. I can't tell you, well, I can tell you, but I won't, but how many phone calls I have gotten just in the past several months, past year even. And I don't know why they call me. I feel like I'm the most impotent fellow preacher around. But they've been calling me, and members calling me, and pastors calling me. I can tell you there have been several churches who have either lost their pastor or they have run their pastor off. There have been churches that have split four ways from Sunday many times over the last few years. Members will get mad and will take off, and the devil is getting into the churches and tearing them all to pieces. I just tell you, that brings great distress to me. And when that happens, I'll lay awake at night and it'll go over and over in my mind about those things. And I've been in agony a lot the last few months over this issue. And listen, I've been in agony also for our church. And the reason for that is, listen, folks, it could possibly and very easily happen to Faith Baptist Church. We must not be ignorant of the devices of the devil. We must not. And that's what Paul said, of course, in the book of 2 Corinthians when he says, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for he says, we are not ignorant of his devices. We must not be ignorant of the devil's devices. And so I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about that subject. And I had a difficult time organizing my thoughts, trying to get them in our 30-minute talk or so this morning, but I'll do the best that I can. Let me read two verses by way of devotion from this chapter. And before I finish these messages, I want to cover most of this chapter if I can. But let me just read the first two verses. The Bible says, now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. For, he says this, but they thought to do me mischief. Now let me just leave my scripture reading off right there, and I'll weave my way through this passage as much as I can this morning. I want to talk to you about the devices of the devil. I thought about this. When I was growing up, and many of you know I was from a large family. There were 10 children in my family in the hills of West Virginia. Now, I was the youngest boy, next to the last. I had a sister younger than me, of those 10 children. And I can tell you, if you are next to the last out of 10 children, you had better learn how to fight, if you know what I mean. And in my case, you better learn how to take a whooping from time to time. I got pretty good at taking whoopings from my siblings. As a matter of fact, my uncle lived down the road from us. He had like 18 children in his family. Now, on top of that mountain in West Virginia, we were a clan. I mean, we were always together. If you saw one of us, more than likely you see 8 or 10 of us. You know. And listen, one of our favorite pastimes was fighting. You know, I may not look like it. And when I was a kid, I was kind of a roughneck. I was not always as polished and refined as I am now. I used to be kind of a little bit on the redneck side, and we loved to fight. And it didn't take much to start a fight. You know, just a sideways glance, a certain look, and you'd be rolling around on the ground. You know what I find out in the churches today? It don't take much to start a fight, you know, in the Lord's church. Folks, we that are children of the Prince of Peace, and it seems like we know very little about peace in our churches. Man, I had a sister that would fight you like a man. Her name was Frankie, and now with Frankie, there was no scratching and there was no hair pulling. She'd fight you like a man. She'd ball up her fist. On Saturday morning, she'd do house cleaning. And she always tried to get me out of the way. Saturday morning was my time to watch Saturday morning cartoons. I'm talking about the real cartoons. Bugs Bunny and Yosemite Sam and not all this stupid stuff we see today. I'm talking about, I still watch Looney Tunes today. And so Saturday morning was my time to watch cartoons, and Frankie would try to get me out of the way. And of course, knowing me, I'd have something smart aleck to say to Frankie. And before you know it, man, it wasn't no scratching. It wasn't no hair pulling. She'd ball up her fist and she'd punch you in the face. She'd have me on the ground and stroking me like that. I mean, the point, we did a lot of fighting as a kid. But one thing I've noticed about all those fights that we got into, that is that there was an unwritten rule book about those fights. There were some things that you were allowed to do in a fight and some things you were not allowed to do, you know. And anybody that did not do what or did what they should not have done, we said they were fighting dirty, you know. Now, you understand, in real life, we wanted a fair fight. In real life, there's no such thing as a fair fight. I want to tell you, folks, when it comes to the devil, there is no such thing as a fair fight with the devil. The devil always fights dirty. The devil, when he attacks the people of God, and when he attacks the churches of God, the devil does not have a rule book. When he does that, listen, the Bible calls the devil the father of lies. And you cannot expect a liar to fight fair. And the devil uses dirty tricks when he attacks the people of God. Now, what I am saying may sound negative, and it will get more so before I get through this message. But listen, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. The devil is a no-holds-bar kind of fighter. He does not fight fair. Now, the reason that I say that is that if you know anything about the book of Nehemiah, and especially the 6th chapter of the book of Nehemiah, you know that the devil in this chapter changes his tactics somewhat when he attacks Nehemiah here. Now, I don't have the time this morning, I wish I did, to go through the setting of this text. Next week, I may develop that further and tell you and give you a picture really what's going on in Nehemiah. I don't have time to do that this morning. Many of you are familiar with Nehemiah. Some of you may not. Hopefully, by the end of next week, I'll get you acquainted with him. But basically, here's what's going on in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah had a burden to do a work for God.
He wanted to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. Now, Ezra had already built the temple. And man, that was a shot of morale for the children of Israel who were turning to their homeland. And yet, without the walls built, you understand, it was still a disgraceful and humiliating time for Israel. Jerusalem and the walls lay in ruins. It was not so much just a matter of security. It was a disgrace. It was humiliation to God's people, for the walls of Jerusalem lay in rubble. Well, Nehemiah had a burden to go back and to rebuild those walls. That's basically what Nehemiah is all about. But also what Nehemiah is about, folks, is the problems that he faced in doing that work for God. Let me just say this to you. Whenever you attempt any work for God, folks, you are going to have problems. Whenever you attempt a work of any sort, you're going to face obstacles and you are going to face opposition. You better put your big boy pants on. If you're going to try to live for God and do a work for God, you're going to face opposition each and every time. The devil will always attack. And folks, we had better not be ignorant of the devices of the devil. That's my thought this morning. Now, I was listening one time to the radio, and Adrian Rogers was preaching from the book of Nehemiah, and I love the message that he preached. In fact, I was driving down the road, and I took mental notes of his outline, and later on I pulled over to the side of the road and wrote down that outline. I said, man, I like those thoughts. Basically, what Rogers said was this. He said, listen, whenever you attempt to work for God, there's three things that you must do. Number one, you must visualize. And what he meant by that is that you must have a vision of what you want to accomplish in the cause of Christ. That makes sense. Listen, the Bible does say, where there is no vision, the people perish. Can I say this to you? One reason that we're languishing in our Baptist churches today, in many churches that are struggling with 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 people, I want to tell you, it is not just because there's not many that believe the truth anymore. It is really because we have lost our vision. Because where there is no vision, people perish. And Roger said, the first thing you must do is visualize. That makes sense. He said the second thing you must do, what Nehemiah did, was that he agonized. And I like that. In other words, that vision, that burden, became an all-consuming passion to Nehemiah. Do you know what's missing in our churches? That passion. And I'm not talking about just in churches in general. I would say that about Faith Baptist Church. I'm your pastor. I can be blunt with you. There's not many of us here today that really, truly has a passion in the cause of Christ. Some of you are at best part-time Christians. You'll show up to church. You'll do your bit. Act like you're doing God a favor and the church a favor. You might come on Sunday night. You might grace us with your presence in. So many of you do not come back on Wednesday night. You're trying to part-time your way to heaven. There is no passion. There's not too many amens when I say that. But there's no passion, folks, in our churches anymore. Man, when Nehemiah got that burden on his heart, you go back and you read the first chapter of Nehemiah. Nehemiah fell on his face before God. And he said, oh Lord, I beseech you. In other words, I plead with you. I beg you to hear my prayer. And you go back and read that prayer. It was a prayer of contrition. It was a prayer of concern. Listen, how many of us are concerned about the spiritual state of our churches these days? It was a prayer of confession before God. If you're going to attempt anything for God, if you're going to amount to anything in your Christian life, you got to visualize, you've got to agonize. And then he said the third thing that he did was organize. In other words, he began to prepare for the work that God had called for him to do. He put together his team. He prepared to do that work. I thought about those three things. Those are three things that would help us in our churches today. But here's what I want you to understand. Folks, many times, just having a burden for something in itself is not enough. Because you better steel yourself. You better prepare yourself. Because any time you're doing a work for God, the devil does not like it. Any time a church, God begins to bless that church, the devil does not like it. And the devil will begin to attack in any way that he can. He has a lot of devices. He has a lot of dirty tricks. I thought about this also. Whenever you try to do anything, I've seen it in the ministry. Whenever we try to do something as a church, somebody brings something up and they say, I think this would be a pretty good idea. You always have three kinds of people in the church. Number one, you'll have people that I call destructionists. In other words, in every church, you have somebody that is always against something every time you bring it up. They want to destroy the work of God. Now, that sounds harsh. Do you think we have anybody in Faith Baptist Church that wants to destroy the work of God? I hope not. But I will not be surprised if we do. I've met a lot of destructionists in my life, folks. They want to destroy. Listen, the devil sows tares even among the wheat. Doesn't he? The devil has his minions, even in the Lord's house. And whenever you want to do something, you'll see people who are destructionists. The second person you run into every time is an obstructionist. Is that he does not want to sit right out and destroy the work. He's not that open. He's more covert. He objects to anything you try to do. Hey, folks, I met him. Every time we do something, every time we'll have somebody that will object to it in one form or another. They may say, well, it just costs too much money. You know, they want to be pious. They say, and I've met these pious people who say, well, you know, you got to be wise in how you handle the Lord's money. I wish you'd keep in mind, it is the Lord's money, it is not your money. Amen. You know, and I wish we get the old skin flints out of our churches today. The Lord gave it to us, we better use it. But we have those who are obstructionists. They don't know why. They say, well, it costs too much money, or it's too much trouble, you know, or we don't have enough people. They'll give you 10,000 reasons why not to do something. We have them in every church. We have them in Faith Baptist Church. But now, thankfully, the third person you'll meet is what I would call a constructionist. And that is, folks, he not only has the burden to do it, he has the willpower, he has the know-how to get it done. You'll be amazed at what this little church can accomplish if we just have five people in this church with a real burden and the willpower and the know-how. I mean, they visualize, they agonize, they organize to get the work done. Now, unfortunately, this morning, I'm not talking about them. I'll talk more about those people next week because I like those kind of people. But I want to talk to you this morning about the obstructionists and the destructionists in the Lord's work. Every time you attempt to do a work for God, folks, you better mark it down. The devil is going to attack, and you better not be ignorant of the devices of the devil. Now, here is why I said all that. When you come to this chapter, really, the devil changes his attack. The devil is not attacking us today the same way he did yesterday. The devil tried to attack the Lord's church down through the ages by persecution and by murder. I mean, they would slaughter the people of God. And you know what happened? The church only prospered. It did not work. Today, he does not attack us the same way, but I think he's even more efficient in what he's trying to do. Sanballat and Tobiah, man, they came in the sixth chapter and they did not attack Nehemiah the same way they did earlier. Now, the reason being, folks, the window of opportunity is closing for Sanballat and Tobiah. You know why? Because the walls had already been built. It did not work. Now, out of desperation, they try another tactic. Am I making sense what I'm saying? You understand, I believe the devil's desperate. I believe the devil knows his time is drawing to a close. Nothing he has done has worked against the Lord's church. I just want to tell you, he's getting desperate. And when he gets desperate, he gets more dirty. And I'm going to point them out to you quickly. I know I'm already at 12 o'clock. Give me 15 minutes and I'll run through my outline. I haven't even got to it. But I just want to point out in this chapter, because it is so relevant, I think, to what I am seeing going on in our churches today. I bet you a dozen calls in the last year and a half. And it distresses me. Folks, all the stuff that's going on and the attacks that's going on against our churches, you'd better not be ignorant against the devices of the devil. Now, if I set that up good enough, let me give you the four new devices the devil is using today. He has changed his mode of attack. Number one, the first device of the devil that we find, and when I give these to you, it's not in order of importance. It is just in order that it happens in this text. The number one thing that the devil will use is the device of popularity. Now, write that down and listen to me. Dewey tried to steal my thunder in his devotion this morning, and I'm not going to let him do it. I'm going to go ahead and talk about it anyway. You understand, popularity today is a device of the devil. You say, now, what do you mean by that? Again, I want you to get the picture. Sanballat and Tobiah changes their mode of attack. Because always before this time, they were very open and defiant against the people of God and against the work of God. They would have their schemes. They would have their plans. They would set up. They would stand outside the city and ridicule the people of God. They were open in their defiance against God's people. But here's what I want you to get. In the sixth chapter, they change their methodology. They come to him. In verse number 2, here's what they say. They say, come, let us meet together in some of the villages in the plain of Onod. In other words, they were saying, now Nehemiah, let's reason this thing out. You know, I want you to understand, Nehemiah, we're not really against you. We want to be your ally. We want you to come. Now, in other words, your wall's already built. The deed's already been done. All that's left is the hanging of the doors on the gates. Now, Nehemiah, let's be reasonable about this thing. You come and join with us, and we'll work this thing out. See, what they were proposing this time was a fake sort of diplomacy. Let's get together, you know, and let's work this thing out. I just want to tell you, folks, that is how, and Dewey pointed this out, in his devotion, that is exactly how the devil is attacking our churches today, and he is successful to a large degree. What they say, church, don't be so rigid. Don't be so dogmatic in your doctrine. Don't be so traditional in your worship. I mean, loosen up a little bit. Join with us. The fad today is, let's have a little praise and worship time in your worship service. Isn't that the fad? It's where they lay aside the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. They don't want to be reproved. They don't want to be rebuked. They don't want to be instructed in God's Word. But man, they want the emotionalism of praise and worship. And they invite you to join with them in that praise and worship service, you know. Let's lay all that aside. Church, don't be so rigid in your doctrine. You come on down and join with us. Folks, I want to tell you, that is a very real tactic. Very real device. It puts a lot of pressure on you as members of Faith Baptist Church and on me as your pastor of Faith Baptist Church to kind of loosen up a little bit and just join in with them. It happens like that. Now, the short of it is, since I'm getting longer-winded than I want to be, Nehemiah saw through that. In fact, in verse 1, Nehemiah said, I know they mean to do me mischief. This world is not your friend. The churches of this world is not your friend. The harlot has slaughtered millions of our forefathers. And now all of a sudden, she wants to buddy up with us. Her daughters, folks, have persecuted our people down through the ages. Just read a little bit in history. And now all of a sudden, they want to buddy up with us. And they said, come on down. Let's get together on this thing. It is a very real pressure. And I tell you, I have seen churches and I've seen people give in to the lure of popularity and leave sound churches. They do. And they go after that stuff. Nehemiah said, I see through your stuff. I know you're trying to do me justice. In fact, what he said in verse number 3 was this. And I sent messengers, said, listen, I'm doing a great work. I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? You know what, folks? We're doing a great work. We are. Why should we? Listen, our job is to make disciples, not to make social connections. My job is not to have the Protestants love us. Our job is to make disciples in the cause of Christ. And why should the work cease? Why should I come down? I'm telling you, popularity today is one of the tools of the devil. The second tool of the devil, and I got to hurry, is persistence. Verse 4 and 5, you read that, the Bible, I'll read it to you. They sent me 4 times after this sort. In other words, they didn't give up. They sent me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. And then verse 5 talks about a 5th time. In other words, the devil don't like to take no for an answer. They came to him 4 times. Nehemiah said, no, I'm not going to come down. A 5th time, they tried a different tactic, sent him a letter. But the point is, the devil does not give up. Let me just tell you something. The book of James tells us as believers, if we will resist the devil, he will what? Flee from us. But it does not say he will not come back. Now, I don't want to be positive about the devil, but I will say one good thing about him. He's good at his job. And he's a persistent cuss. He'll keep coming back every time. He does not like to take no for an answer. By the way, that's why so many times we think we've gotten over. You think you've gotten over something once, and man, before you know it, it comes back and hits you in the face. You ever notice that? That's why I ever drunk. Alcoholic many times will get themselves in trouble because they've stayed away from the bottle for a little while and they think they got this thing whooped and they say, well, it wouldn't hurt to have a beer or two. Before you know it, they're right back as bad as they were, usually worse than they were. They're persistent. I'll just share something with you. I have had numerous phone calls since I've been in Kentucky, and Willie probably had to deal with this also. But when I was in West Virginia, I dealt with it too, not as much as I have here. I've had numerous phone calls who've invited me to join the ministerial association. And most people say, well, what's wrong with that? That's exactly what they say. What's wrong with that? And they'll leave me alone a while, and they'll call back. They're very persistent. They cannot believe. And then they change their tactics. Why on earth do you not want to be a part of a minister's association? Why? What kind of church do you pastor that you want to be so separated? Hey, we're all going to the same place. We're all preaching the same thing. No, we're not. Why on earth won't you join a ministerial association? Some of my people here have asked me that very question. Never mind they preach heresy, folks. Never mind that they have outright denied many of the crucial truths in the Word of God. I'm not going to join with them. Oh, Nehemiah, I tell you how you answer persistence, because the devil's persistent, folks. You better be on your toes. He's like a roaring lion. Here's what Nehemiah, you know how he answered them? When they came to him 4 times he said no. They came to him 5th time in a different manner. Now, let me ask you a question. When the devil comes after you and the enemy comes and approaches you 4 times, what should you do? You say no 4 times. They come at you 40 times. You say no 40 times. We're not going to come down. Nehemiah, he said verse number 4, they sent unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Do you want to know how you defeat persistence? One word, consistency. Be consistent. Right? Stick to the book. That's all you got to do. Folks, we're pretty simple. We pray, we prepare, we preach. That's it. We make disciples, we teach them, we baptize them, we teach them. You don't have to have a doctorate from a seminary. I went to Bible college, but you don't have to be a Bible college graduate to know that thing. You don't have to do all this research and demographics to know how to grow your church. Be consistent. You love the Lord Jesus Christ and you share the Lord Jesus Christ with others. That's it. But persistence is a tool of the devil. The third thing is publicity. Now, I won't read it to you because I'm past time, but I'll tell you what they did. Sanballat sends a letter to Nehemiah. Now, the problem was it was not a private letter. The devil don't like that. He wants publicity. And you know what the letter said? Now, I'm going to try to show you it's what's going on a lot today. The devil's very, he likes to do this thing publicly. Sanballat said, Nehemiah, listen, everybody's heard what you're trying to do. All the nations around, you read this text, all the nations have heard what you're trying to do. When you build that wall, Nehemiah, we know what the purpose is. You are going to attempt a revolt against Artaxerxes and set yourself up as king in Judah. It is known throughout the area what you're trying to do. He sent his servant to read that letter publicly. If I had a nickel for every time somebody has made public accusations against the Lord's churches, I'd have a lot of nickels, you know. Well, you know, I've heard it. If I had a nickel every time I heard stuff like this, well, those people over there, they do this and they do that. People at Faith Baptist are too narrow. They may, you know, they won't let women talk. I've heard that many times. They make you dress a certain way for church. They don't let everybody take the Lord's Supper. I always want to ask them, why, if you got to open the Lord's Supper, you're sitting down possibly with a pedophile and a sodomite. You have no control over that whatsoever. But they spread the stuff around. The devil's big into publicity. And I'll tell you what breaks my heart. Even some of our sister churches that have made accusations against Faith Baptist Church, folks, and they have no earthly idea whether it's true or not, but they'll spread it around. You know why? Because the devil likes publicity. Now, I'll tell you how he handled that the way Nehemiah handled it. Nehemiah wrote a letter back, and it wasn't a public thing. It was a private thing. He wrote a letter privately to him, denied, of course, everything that he said. And folks, he did not stoop to the level of the enemy. We need not go out and try to publicly defend ourselves. That's not God's way. You consistently stand for Christ. You consistently stand in your love for Christ and the love for his church. That's how you overcome that device. The last one is 12:15. The last device of the devil you read in this chapter is the device of piety. Now you say, what do you mean by that? Piety is a good thing. I don't know about you, I want to be more pious. But I don't want to act like it. In other words, I don't want to put it on for show. What Sanballat, you read this, what Sanballat and them did, and Tobiah did, they hired a prophet and sent him to Nehemiah. And boy, he sounds good. You ever meet somebody that just talks with religious tones all the time? Butter won't melt in their mouth. And they act so holy. They dress just right. They look just right. They're always so on guard against any kind of appearance of compromise in their life. They're so pious. I want to tell you, piety is a tool of the devil. I'll tell you what it does. They also become so judgmental and hypocritical in God's house. I despise fake piety. Sure do. And this prophet come to Nehemiah, and he said, Nehemiah, let's go up to the house of God. Sounded good. And let's go in there, because listen, and he even act like he's his friend. He warned him, Sanballat and Tobiah, man, they're out to kill you. And let's go into the house of God. You see, it was common, it was practiced in whenever a king or a prophet was under danger of death, they could go into the temple and claim refuge. They hold on to the horns of the altar, if you will, and they pray and cry out to God. You know what Nehemiah said? I am neither a prophet nor am I a king. Who am I to go into the house of God? Now Nehemiah did not say, man, this guy's a prophet, so I better listen to him. He's got the words of God. You know what Nehemiah did? Nehemiah said, listen, I'm not going to listen to him, because what he says does not match up with what God said. You want to know how you get over this fake pious? Well, folks, we have been duped in our Baptist churches for years because we have these fake pious people that set up all these holy laws. You got to look like me and do this and do that and do this or the other. We have been duped by piety, and piety is a device of the devil. It is destroying many of our Baptist churches because nobody can ever live up to that standard. Tell you how you fight against it, folks. When they make up all these little holy laws, if it does not match up with this book, they're false prophets. The devil has a lot of devices. Now, I listed those four to you very quickly, and I'll come back and try to tie up the mess and loose ends I made next week. But let me just say this. The Bible says this. You know what? The devil's a roaring lion. He's a roaring lion. He's going about seeking whom he may devour. You better not let your guard down. You better be aware of the devices of the devil. Now, let me sum it up in four ways to you quickly. Number one, and I'll come back and expand on this next week. Number one, folks, the devil wants to distract you from what you ought to be doing. You better stay focused. You better stay focused, church, in what we ought to be doing. I don't care what anybody outside this church thinks about. I don't say I don't care, but I don't base what we do on what anybody else likes or dislikes. You better stay focused on what our mission is. The devil will try to distract you. You better stay focused. The devil, folks, he'll try to deceive you. You better stand firm. Stand firm in what this book says. I don't care how popular things are. We better do it by this book. The devil will try to discourage you. You better stay fervent in prayer and supplication. And the devil will try to destroy you. You better stay faithful. Don't be a part-time Christian. I know you get mad at me when I say it, but don't try to part-time your way to heaven. Be faithful to the things of God. We better pray that God would protect our people and our church, because the devil's attacking us in different ways than he did years past. He cannot destroy us by persecution. But what he's doing, man, he's getting inside of us and our churches, and he's destroying us from within. I've seen it too many times. I don't even know how to close this out. Let's stand and we'll have prayer.